We've been going through the end time events. We've gone through 10 messages so far, and this is number 11 today. And we're going to just recap a couple of things that we talked about last week. Last week we looked at the rapture, or week before last, I guess, we looked at the rapture from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we've talked about different things. The word rapture, even though it's not found in the scripture, in the English translation, yet is there in the Greek translation. Rapture means a state of being transported by a lofty emotion, an expression of ecstatic feeling, often used in the plural, transporting of a person from one place to another, especially to heaven. That's what the word rapture means. Then we had a few examples that we talked about. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then we read in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11 that Elijah went up into a whirlwind. Without dying, he went up in a whirlwind to heaven and was raptured. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, talking about Jesus, he was taken up from them, the Bible says. He went up to the Mount of Olives and was taken up from them into heaven. And the Bible tells us that the angels that were there when the disciples were all looking, staring up into heaven, the angels said to me, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that went away is going to come back in like manner as you've seen him go." So he's going to come back in the very same way. Acts chapter 8, verse 39, the Bible talks about Philip, and he was an evangelist. He was one of the seven deacons that was chosen there in Acts chapter 6. And then he was preaching. And the Lord told him to go down to a certain place and minister there. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And he just vanished from one place and popped up in another place. So God can easily translate us from this place to another place. There's no problem with God to do that. So that is what it meant. Then we talk about the word imminent. Imminent means that, well, it's ready to take place, especially hanging threateningly over one's head. Something that's imminent. The quality or condition of being about to occur is near at hand. And when we talk about the imminent return of the Lord, we're talking about it could happen at any time. We don't know when it's going to be. We don't know the thing is, when Jesus comes back to the earth and sets up his kingdom on the earth, we have all kinds of signs about that. All kinds of prophecies that the Bible gave us when this is going to take place. But the time when he's going to come and catch the church away in the rapture, there's not one sign given for that. It's going to be an event that catches the world by surprise. And this is why Jesus told us to always be ready for in such an hour as you think not. He said, "The Son of Man come." He said, "But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And then we look at a couple of different things concerning the rapture. In the rapture, Jesus comes down in the air, but in the return, 7 years later, he comes down to the earth. And there's different things there. We don't have time to go through all these again this morning. And then we talk about this. The rapture, here's a seven-year tribulation period that is just ahead in the world, I believe. Jesus is going to come. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 4 was talking about. We arise to meet the Lord in the air. And then there's a seven-year tribulation period. But then at the end of this, he comes back to the earth right here. And this is what they call the return of Christ. And then we looked at these things here. There's going to be a return. There's going to be a reverberation. The Bible says the Lord's going to come from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. There's going to be a loud noise. There's going to be a resurrection. The Bible says those that are dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then there's going to be a rapture. We'll be caught up together with them. And then there's going to be a reunion to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So these are the things we talked about in the last message. Today we're going to look at part 11. And we're calling this one here. Last week we looked at, or last message we looked at the rapture. This one is going to be called After the Rapture. Ever seen a movie, The Day After? Well, this is going to be something like The Day After. After the rapture, some of the events. Now, we've got 10 events. So if I took 5 minutes on each one, that'd be plenty of time, wouldn't it? So we're going to try to go through them faster. Now we're going to see what we can do. 10 events. There's the seven seal judgments. The sealing after 144,000. The seven trumpet judgments. The two witnesses. The seven bowl judgments, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the battle of Armageddon, and the salvation of Israel. And one more, the judgment of the nations. These are things that we're going to just glance at quickly this morning. First of all, the seven seal judgments. Now, if you notice, there's seals, trumpets, and vials or bowls. King James, I believe, calls them vials, and other ones call them bowls. But there's seven seal judgments. And there's just one way to look at it. Some people put it this way, and they said the seal judgments represent man's wrath, man's evilness being poured out upon the earth. Wars and all these different things going on, mostly caused by man. These are the seal judgments. These are the first six. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the book of Revelation, we're starting at Revelation chapter 6 here. But if you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 2, 3, talks about the things which were in John's time. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible says he heard a voice behind him. He turned around and Jesus was there. And it was a long description of Jesus, but Jesus was there. And Jesus said to John, he said, I want you to write down the things that you saw. He said, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Okay, the things which he saw was Revelation chapter 1. He saw Jesus, standing in the midst of the candlesticks and all these different things. Then he said the things which are, was chapter 2 and 3, was the church age, the seven churches of Asia. And then in chapter 4, John said, I saw a door open in heaven and a voice said, come up hither. And from that time on, you don't hear talk of the church anymore on the earth. Okay? So this is where the rapture took place. He heard a voice saying, come up hither. And from that time on, John was up in heaven. And John would see something happen in heaven. Like, for instance, an angel would open up the seal or blow a trumpet or whatever. He would see something happen. And when something happened in heaven, he would look down and see the result of that on the earth. He would see something corresponding to that on the earth. So this is what the book of Revelation is about. It was a revelation that Jesus gave, the Bible says, to John. Revelation of Jesus Christ, given by his angel to his servant John. And, excuse me. So John saw these things, and as he saw it in heaven, he would look and see the things that would transpire on the earth as it was going on. So these are the seven seals. Now, in chapter 4, John was talking about what he saw in heaven. Chapter 5, there was a silence because the Bible says John said he wept much because there's no one found worthy to open a book. God the Father was sitting on the throne and he had a book in his hand. And there's a voice came and said, who's worthy to open the book? And John said they were searching and they found no one. John said, I wept much, he said, because there's no one there worthy to open the book. Now some people said, what did the book represent? I believe it represented the title deed of all creation. And there's a lot of reasons to believe that. I'm not the only one who believes that. There's 90% of theologians that believe the same thing. That it represents all the title deed to the land and everything else. And there's seven seals on it. And there was no one worthy to open the book, but John was crying. And he said, one of the elders came along and said, don't cry anymore. He said, we found someone. He said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is Jesus. He said, he is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. Now, so Jesus begins to open this seal. And as he opened up the seals, John would look down on the earth and see these things take place. So he opened up the first seal. Now you can look at all these scriptures after. We don't have time to go through all the scriptures. It would take us all day. But he opened up the first seal and a white horse came out. And there was a rider upon the horse that had a bow in his hand and different things. Represent the Antichrist. And he came to bring peace. Remember what the Bible says when they say there's peace and safety? Be careful because sudden destruction is coming. So he came out representing peace. And then after him, he said there was another horse that came out. There's a red horse. And this horse represented war. There's going to be wars. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Then after that, he said the third seal was open and a white horse came out and there was famine. And he talked about all the people that died and things that happened because of the famine that was in the land. And then death, the pale horse, one quarter of earth's population. This is only in the first part of the tribulation period. Jesus himself said, he said, there's going to be a tribulation such the world's never seen before and never will ever see again. So these things are just ahead in the world. Now, if you're looking at the news and seeing what's going on in the news, you can see a lot of these things already starting to gear up and be set in place for these things to happen. And one quarter of the world's population. I mean, what have we got now? A little over 6 billion now? So what would one quarter of that be? 1.5 billion for sure. People wiped out by famine, by starvation. This is just in the first couple of years of the tribulation period. All these seals happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Then there's persecution. John said he was in heaven and he saw under the altar, he saw the souls of them that were martyred. He said, who are these? And he said, these were martyred in the great tribulation. Now, then number six, John saw all kinds of disasters. When Jesus opened up the sixth seal, he saw all kinds of disasters, earthquakes and hail and everything falling on the earth and things happening and that killing other people. And then he opened up the seventh seal, and the Bible says there was silence in heaven but a space of a half an hour. Now, whether that was a literal half an hour, we don't know. But anyway, we look at an hour today as 60 minutes. The Jewish custom back in those days, an hour would be roughly 3 hours of our time. And they would have from 3 to 6 was, you know, the 1 hour and, you know, things like this. So anyway, John saw all these things take place. Jesus opened up the seals. As Jesus opened the seals, things happened on the earth. Now, there was silence in heaven for a space of half an hour. Some people said this is the calm before the storm. That was bad enough, but what's going to come after this is even worse again. And so we look at this. And then the Bible says, actually, right there between after the sixth seal, before he opened up the seventh seal, the Bible talks about there was 144,000 Israelis sealed in their foreheads. And you can read this in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. We don't have time to read all the scriptures today. I'm just going down through it. I'm just going to give you a passage that says it. John said, he saw an angel saying, hurt not the earth. He heard a voice from heaven saying, hurt not the earth, and neither the sun nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that are sealed, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Now there's lots of different people out there that claims that this refers to them. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that they are the 144,000. The Mormons got a certain part of their doctrine. They lay claim to it. Seventh-day Adventists, same thing. They got to lay claim to it as well. No, all of them are wrong because these are 144,000 Jewish people, Israelis. The Bible tells us right there, and you can read on in that chapter, and it says from the tribe of Dan was sealed 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali was sealed 12,000. Reuben, went on down through the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 twelves are 144. So they're all from the Jewish tribes. So these are Jewish men that are going to be sealed with the seal of God in their forehead during the first half of the tribulation period. Then we have the seven trumpet judgments. We saw the man's wrath poured out with the seals. With the trumpets, we see Satan's wrath poured out. This is why there was silence, because all of a sudden, heaven realized what was going to hit the earth. And everybody was just, it's almost like us sometimes, we see something going to happen, you're just speechless. They say this is what happened in heaven. Everything got quiet as he looked down and saw the destruction that was going to come up on the planet after these seals were open, or those trumpets were blown. So anyway, we're going to look at these now. The trumpet, he said, John said he saw seven angels getting ready to blow the trumpets. And he said the first angel sounded his trumpet, and the Bible says 1/3 of the earth was burned. The trees, the grass, the fields. Everything, all the vegetation on the earth, 1/3 of it, all over the planet. You talk about the oil spill down in the Gulf and all the confusion is going on because of that. Can you imagine 1/3 of the planet is hit with fire and burned? And then it says 1/3, the second trumpet, 1/3 of the seas were poisoned. These are the salt waters, the large seas of the earth. 1/3 of them were poisoned. And he said 1/3 of the fish died and 1/3 of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded and blew his trumpet, the Bible says, and 1/3 of the fresh waters, the drinking waters, the lakes, the great lakes, and everything else, 1/3 of these were destroyed, were poisoned. Then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, 1/3 of the sun, the moon, and the stars were darkened. And the Bible talks about, if you go back over in Zechariah, I think it is, you talk about the sun wouldn't shine for 1/3 of the day, and the moon wouldn't give her light, and all these different things. Things that are going to take place on the planet. Number five, now the last three trumpets, there you see them. They're also called woes. Woe number one. And when they say something, woe, it's not like us, we say woe. These are, bad judgments, and there's no other way to describe them. Just they're woes. They're just calamities that are going to come up on the planet. Trumpet number five, which is woe number one, he said, there's a plague of locusts that came out of the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit is hell. So these locusts, a lot of people believe they're demon spirits. Now, some people laugh at that and they joke about it and everything else. But these are literal demon spirits of some kind that come out of the bottomless pit. And the Bible says they're given power for 5 months to torment men. And they sting them. And for 5 months, there's a plague of locusts. And they don't kill you, but they just torment you. They're stinging people all over the planet. And this is going on for 5 months. And however that's cleaned up, it's cleaned up after 5 months. Then woe number two, there's a 200 million man army that comes across from the east, the Bible says. And one third, now we just read, one quarter of the population got destroyed with the first seven seals. Now whatever's left after that, I mean this is only, you know, in the same time period, in the first 3.5 years. Whatever's left after that, one third of them now, after the rest of the population on the earth, is destroyed. So I mean, you're talking billions of people being slaughtered in just a short period of time. We, you know, we look at things like happened in Haiti there a while ago, the earthquake in Chile, and we see things happen like the tsunami a few years ago, and, you know, hundreds of thousands of people being killed. These are going to be millions and hundreds of millions of people. These are going to be billions of people being killed. They say that China today has got over 215 million men in their army. Imagine. That's almost the population of the United States, just in the army in China. And I was reading somebody the other day, and they got another, I think it's 30 million on standby, and they got something like another 100 million that are old enough to join the army if they need them. So an army that size is not that hard to figure out. And then trumpet number seven, this woe number three. And the Bible talks about how heaven was shocked because now Satan is cast down to the earth and given free reign to do what he wants to do on the earth. You know, and as this trumpet is blown, you notice here the seven bowls. As this trumpet was blown, that opened up the seven bowl judgments. Now, we just talked about chapter 7, which is almost like a parenthesis in the scriptures. They're talking about the seals, and all of a sudden they just put chapter 7 and they're talking about 144,000. And then they talk about the seventh seal. Now we're going to have another parenthesis, and chapter 11 talks about the two witnesses. There's two men that God is going to anoint in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and they're going to be able to go out. Nobody can kill them. They're going to be going out, and they're going to be preaching the gospel, and they're going to be prophesying constantly against the Antichrist. Everything the Antichrist is doing, they're going to come out and they're going to tell him where he's wrong. They're going to show him in Scripture where these things said, the Bible said these things are going to happen. And they're going to come out and the Antichrist is going to hate them because everything he tries to do, these people stand up against them and preach the truth. And he tries everything to get rid of them. He can't kill them. But at the end of their ministry, which is 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he finally succeeds and kills them. Now let's read a little bit of Scripture here. And he said, God says, I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,103 days. 1,260 days, 3.5 years, Jewish time. They be clothed in sackcloth. Oh, I had another verse there. Anyway. But anyway, they be clothed in sackcloth, which represents, you know, distress and agony and what the world's going through. Now, these here, the Bible tells us, if you continue reading that, we don't have time to get into all of it this morning, that the Antichrist finally succeeds and kills them. And the whole world hates them because, you see, the world hates, Jesus himself said, he said, they hate me, they'll hate you also. Why did the world hate the church? Because we stand up for righteousness. We stand, you know, when they do something wrong, we say, no, that's wrong, you shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. It's morally wrong, it's a sin in God's eyes, and the world just laughs at us. This is what these two witnesses are going to be doing all through the tribulation period. They'll be everything the Antichrist is trying to do, everything society is trying to do, they'll be standing against it. And the world is going to learn to hate them. And the Bible says once they're killed, they'll be killed in Jerusalem. And the Bible says all the world will see them getting killed, maybe on television or whatever. The world will see them getting killed. And the Bible says when they're killed, they won't bury them. They'll leave them in the streets for 3.5 days. Just so all the world can see for sure that they're dead. And the Bible says there's going to be such a celebration in the world that they're finally got rid of these crazy preachers, whatever you want to call them. They finally get rid of them. And the Bible says there's going to be such a celebration in the world, they're going to start sending gifts to each other. It's almost like Christmas time. They'll be sending gifts and celebrating and dancing and having parties and everything else all over the world because these two men are killed. And the Bible says while they're doing that, God is going to raise them from the dead again. And while the world is looking on through television or whatever, these two witnesses, the Bible says God is going to breathe life back into them again, and they're going to rise up and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, or caught up to heaven. So there's another rapture if you want to look at it that way. So we see these two witnesses. Now, then we have the seven bowl judgments. Man's wrath, Satan's wrath, and the bowls represent God's wrath. Boy, you don't want to be around when God starts to deal with the world. You know, the devil can do what he can do, and man can do what he can do. When God steps in and says, listen, the time is up. It's time to deal with this. You see, a lot of people say, well, how can God, a loving God, allow the world to go through that? We're talking about a seven-year period. God has given us 6,000 years to change our ways, and we've not done it. You know, you got 6,000 years of mercy and just 7 years of judgment, and everybody says God is unfair. Anyway, let's look at the bowls. The first bowl, the angel poured out the first bowl. The Bible says there's boils and sores on those with the mark of the beast. Because right now, this is into the second half of the tribulation period. The Antichrist has set up a system that you've got to receive a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. And the Bible says there's boils and sores on those with the mark of the beast. The second bowl is poured out. The Bible says the seas were poisoned as the blood of a dead man. The third bowl, fresh waters are poisoned. Now, we just read there in the trumpets that some of these things happened, one-third of it. Now it seems like all the waters are being spoiled. The fourth bowl is poured out, and as John saw the bowl being poured out in heaven, he looked on the earth, and the Bible says the sun scorched men with a heat that was just killing them. You know, the heat killed men. And scorched men with fire. And then, number five, darkness was upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then the sixth bowl, the armies of the world march to the Battle of Armageddon. Now, you got to understand, the Battle of Armageddon is just a battle. It's not the entire war. Okay, there's a war going on in Israel at this time when this takes place. And the Battle of Armageddon is a part of that war. You understand that? It's not the full war, it's just a part of the war, the last part of it. But it's called the Battle of Armageddon. And then the seventh bowl is poured out. There's a great earthquake, the Bible says, and Babylon the Great is destroyed. Now, Babylon the Great represents the idolatry, the pagan religious system that's going to be set up that day, plus the economy system and economic system and all these different things. All these things are going to be destroyed. Now, that would just give you some of the ideas there. This is what, I just put this together again. Here's the rapture of the church where the church has gone up now in heaven with Jesus as this is going on the earth. So these are the events taking place on the earth. We have the bowl judgments. We have the trumpet judgments. Right here is where the two witnesses are killed and goes back to heaven. Right here is where the Antichrist sets up his system, the mark of the beast and everything else. Right here is where the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem and sets it up himself as God. And this is when the Jews start to rebel against him. And from then on, everything turns against the Jews. Up to this time, the Jews were thought they were following their Messiah. They thought their real Messiah had come. But right here, when the Antichrist sits up his image in the temple, they realize that this is not God, because God told them, have no graven images, worship no other God but him, and things like this. So when they do that, the Bible says their eyes are open. They're going to recognize that he's an imposter. They're going to turn against him. And then Jesus called this a time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, like they never had before. Jesus, and at that time, there's going to be such a tribulation as you never had before. So anyway, right here, this is where Jesus told him. He said, if you're on the rooftop, he said, don't come down. You know, if you come down, he said, don't go in your house. He said, just get out of the city so fast as you can. And this is what goes on there. Then, at the end of it, we just read there, but the bowls being poured out. This is the Battle of Armageddon right here at the very end of all this is going on. Then there's a 75-day period right here. We'll touch on that in a minute. And then we have the beginning of the millennium. So here we have these things, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls here in these time periods. We take too much time to put everything on the board, on the screen there. But that'll give you some idea where these things fit in. Now, let's continue on. Then we have the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And you see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's other places where mentioned in Scripture, where Christians are going to be judged for the things we do with our lives. Now let me just explain something here. As a Christian, once you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your heart and you know, cleanse you, and you become a child of God, you're not going to be judged for your sins anymore. Now you get that? Jesus already took the punishment for your sin back at Calvary. This judgment here, the judgment seat of Christ, our works are judged. And the outcome depends on how good or how bad our works were, and these are our rewards that we'll receive in the millennial reign and for all eternity. Okay, you understand that? The judgment seat of Christ is not dealing with sin. That took place back on Calvary when Jesus bore our sin. This is the beauty about trusting Him as your Savior. He took your sin. You don't have to answer for it anymore. Now, if you sin since that time, you ask God to forgive your sin. And God, the Bible says, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sin. We quote that every Communion Sunday. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want you to understand that the judgment seat of Christ deals with our works, our obedience to Christ since we've been saved, but our sin has already been dealt with. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So this is not a time of condemnation. This is a time to receive our rewards. Our works are tried, the Bible says, by fire. And I'm just going to give you a couple of scriptures on that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't care how good you think you are, or how, you know, you're not going to bypass this one. You're not going to scoot around and sneak in. And I mean, you can do that with the government. You can do it with everything else. And I can remember years ago, and this stupid illustration just crossed my mind real fast. I remember years ago, how many people remember when we used to have your scratches for TB? Remember you scratch, you know, put the marks on your back or whatever for see if you were infected with the TB? They came to school, and when the boys started telling me what they had to do, frightening the life out of me, I can't stand needles. And the boys said, oh, you know, you go in, they lay you across the nurse's lap, and she scratches your, you know, put some scratches on your back. Now, I don't know how true it is, but it's what they told me, frightening the life out of me anyway. I didn't want anything to do with that. That was no fun. And so when I knew nurse was coming, I stayed home. And, you know, your name goes on a list, and they get you the next time. But my father died, and we moved to another town. And when I got to that school, they had it already done. So I came back the next year, and I never, ever had to get the scratches. I bypassed that. But you're not going to bypass these scratches. You're not going to get around these. Now, this is a stupid illustration, but that's the first thing that crossed my mind. You're not going to get away from this. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, there's another scripture. Paul says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why are you judging each other? Or why do you sit at naught thy brother? Or, you know, say negative things about him. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Same thing he just said there in 2 Corinthians. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice what he says. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. We will confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let's look at another scripture. Talking about the same thing. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, he's talking about Jesus Christ, he's talking about the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He says, no one else can build on that. No, there's no other foundation that we can lay except Jesus Christ. And he said, but if any man would build upon this foundation, and notice what he says here, he's talking about our works, our obedience, our life, and everything else since we've been Christians, and what we're doing for the Lord in our life as we're living. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Now these represent different works that we do in our lives. You know, if you're laxy, lazy, and don't care about your Christian walk, and you don't read your Bible, and maybe this is the first time you took your Bible since last Sunday, you're in serious trouble. I mean that. We ought to be people that are in the Word of God. We ought to be a people that are sincere about the things of God. I mean, our eternity is based on this. So he says, if we are living a life that's pleasing to God, we're obedient to God, we're doing good works. Now, don't understand, good works are not going to get you into heaven. Salvation gets you into heaven. But these are referring to your rewards. The Bible says, great is your reward in heaven. If you do certain things, great is your reward in heaven. But if we are living good Christian lives, remember Jesus talked about, he said, I was in prison, you came to visit me, I was hungry, you fed me, and all these different things. If we're obedient in these things, these are gold, silver, and precious stones. But if we don't have time for God, we, you know, rather do something else on Sunday, or we'd rather do something else on Wednesday night, rather do something else instead of serving God, this is wood, hay, and stubble. And this is what Jesus said, or Paul is saying here, these are the materials that you're sending to heaven to build your mansion, so to speak. Your reward system. These are your eternal rewards are based on this. So how do your life measure up? I'm talking to myself. How's our lives measuring up compared to what God tells us we should live? He said, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, brought to light. For the day shall declare it. That day when we stand before Jesus is going to declare it. He said, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. Now notice what he's saying here. Now we're not saved by our works. Remember that. We're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's not talking about salvation here. You understand that? He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about our works, our life, our obedience to him, our faithfulness to him, and all these different things. This is what he's talking about. He said, every man's work, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. He said, when it's tested, he said, if your works abide, if they come through the fire, he said, you'll receive a reward for it. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now notice this. But he himself shall be saved. So he's not talking about your salvation, right? He said, your works are judged. If you got gold, silver, precious stones, in other words, if you've done good things with your life and you've lived obedient to God, you've been faithful to God, you've spent time in God's presence, you've been around God's people, you've been in the house of God, you worship him, you all these different things, helping to extend the kingdom of God and all these different things. He said, these are gold, silver, and precious stones. But if, you know, when the time comes for missionary offerings, I'm not giving no more money. I gave last month. Time comes for something else. I'm not giving my tithe. I need that for myself. You're on shaky ground. I mean that. You're on shaky ground. That's wood, hay, and stubble. And God is going to try it at that day, and that's what this day is for. He's going to try it, and if your works are good and come through the fire, you receive a reward for it. But if they're not, you will suffer loss, but you won't lose your salvation. But you will lose your standing in the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus told him, he said, you'll reign, you know, in certain places. He told 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples, you'll reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. David, he said, will reign over Israel. Jesus is going to reign over the world. All these different things. We reign, the Bible says, as kings and priests with God. All these different things, the Bible says, we lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So all these things are going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. These are where the rewards are given out. This is like, you know, it's like at school, you know. I remember when we were with a denomination, every year when it comes to, time for general conference, this is when they pass out where everybody is going. You know, Steve Lush, you go to this place. Somebody else, you go there. Somebody else is going to head office, do this. Somebody else being placed in different places because of your faithfulness and because of the way you lived and conducted yourself and everything else and your character and whatever. But anyway, these are basically the same kind of thing that is going to take place here at the day of the judgment seat of Christ. He said, we'll suffer loss if we have only wood, hay, and stubble. We're not been faithful to God. We'll suffer loss. But our souls will still be saved, so as by fire. So we have the judgment seat of Christ. Then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We had a marriage, what do you call it, shower last night, wedding shower last night. The marriage supper is the big celebration. Now, that's just the way society is and the way everything else is. But the marriage supper is the big celebration. And here we have the marriage supper of the Lamb is the next thing that's taking place. Revelation chapter 19. The Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him for the marriage of the Lamb." Who's the Lamb? Jesus. I was telling you last week, I believe it was, I was listening to somebody the other day, and he said, Jesus, he said, it's an embarrassment for a Jewish man not to marry. I don't know if it's the same in this day or not, but back, you know. And he said, Jesus was never married, but he's coming back for his bride. We're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, the Bible says. So he said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife," that's us, don't say much for us as men, but but we're the bride of Christ. His wife has made herself ready. Now, how do we make ourselves ready? For one thing, we can never be as holy as Jesus is. It's impossible. The Bible says we've all sinned, we've all come short of God's glory. There's none righteous, none at one. None of us could ever measure up to where we need to be. But the wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted, see, here's how we made ourselves ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We've been given, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, the gift of righteousness. He gave us his righteousness. That's the only way we can make ourselves ready. He gave us his righteousness. Wife has made herself ready. And he said unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." Let's get back here again to this. Events taking place on the earth. We just talked about what's going on down there in tribulation. But we just talked about what's going to take place here at the rapture. You look here, for instance, events that are going to take place in heaven. The rapture of the church, the true church, is gone right here at the rapture. All these things happen in the world after the church is gone. Right here, we have the rise of the Antichrist. We don't know how long this is going to be. The Bible doesn't tell us. But from the time when they signed a treaty with Israel, a 7-year peace treaty, the Bible says, but in the middle of the peace treaty, he's going to break it. He's going to break that treaty, the Bible says. From that time on, he's going to turn against Israel. Over here, well, I'll leave that to after. So the church has gone up, and we're up in heaven. And up there, we have the judgment seat of Christ we just talked about. This is what's going to take place. While all this is going on the earth, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. The rewards are handed out, and all these different things are taking place. Then we go over a little farther, and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is just before we come back to the earth with Jesus. Now, some people say the marriage itself will take place in heaven. And some people believe that the celebration is going to be on the earth, because the Bible says, remember Jesus telling a story one time? He said about a man was preparing a great feast for his son. And he said, "Go out to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in." Remember that? Now, a lot of people believe that this was also referring to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That when Jesus comes back to the earth, the Bible talks about there's friends of the bridegroom that will be there. Now, we're not friends of the bridegroom, we're the bride. I mean, I've done a lot of weddings over the years, right? You got the groom, you got the bride, you got all of her friends right here. They're not the bride, they're just friends. Right here, you got the bridegroom, and you got his friends. That's not his bride. His bride is right here. He's going to marry. So when Jesus, if it takes place this way, when he comes back to the earth, the marriage takes place in heaven. But he comes back to the earth. That's what a lot of people believe. I can't be dogmatic on this, but this is what most people are saying. He comes back to the earth, and the celebration takes place here on the earth somewhere. This marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, whether it is or not, I don't know. But this is what most people believe, because there are some scriptures that sort of hint that way. But this takes place. But anyway, we're up there, the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the marriage of the Lamb. And then we come back with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, you got to understand, down here, chaos is going on. Things are just building up. Tensions are building. The Bible says all the armies of the world are going to gather together against Jerusalem right here. And at that time, the Jewish people are going to be overrun with people, with armies. Not going to have any hope whatsoever. And at that time, Jesus steps in and says, "Enough is enough." Now, we have the Battle of Armageddon. Zechariah chapter 14, Revelation chapter 16, chapter 19. All these are different scriptures. You want to jot those down, you can look them up some other time. Here we have the Battle of Armageddon. And as I said, the The battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16, says he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. You don't realize the word Armageddon is so powerful, and everybody all over the world seems to know about it. They got movies out about it. You know it's only mentioned one time in Scripture? That word Armageddon is only mentioned once in Scripture, Revelation 16, 16. But it's referred to by other names. But that particular name, Armageddon, seems like the whole world knows that Armageddon is coming, even though it's only mentioned one time. Now, the Battle of Armageddon, here's some of the things that are going to take place. Revelation chapter 19. Now, this is after John saw the marriage supper and everything take place. He said, I saw heaven opened. Remember he saw in chapter 4, he saw the heaven open, and we went up? Don't open anymore until now. We see right here, heaven's opens again, and we come back. You understand that? So the church is not on the earth during the tribulation. He said, I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Now this, remember the first white horse that came out back in the first seal? That was the Antichrist. He was a false Messiah. Here's the true Messiah coming from heaven. Jesus talked about, he said, you'll believe the man from the earth. He said, the man that came from heaven, he said, you won't believe. This is what happened. The Bible says he came to his own would receive him. Remember that? He came like a light, the Bible says, shining in all the darkness that was going on, and they said the darkness didn't even comprehend them. Didn't recognize who he was. They took him and crucified him. Now, so anyway, John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Then he goes on to say, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now notice this, they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who would he read a minute ago was dressed that way? The bride. So the armies of heaven are coming in fine linen, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, the same garments that he gave to the bride just a couple of verses before. So here we are coming back with Jesus. Okay, so that's proof enough to me that we went up in the rapture. Somewhere we had to get up there. Stayed up there while the chaos was going on there on the earth, and we came back here at this Battle of Armageddon. And out of his mouth, now notice this, out of his mouth, Jesus, goes a sharp sword. Now some people says, you know, and I don't believe Jesus came out with a big long sword sticking out of his mouth. He's not talking about that. What does the Bible say is the word of God? What does the Bible say is the sword? The word of God, right? I mean, he just spoke the worlds into existence. He can speak the Antichrist out of existence. You understand it? Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Remember we talked about this is the wrath of God being poured out now in these bulls. Now. He treads out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Joel, back in the Old Testament, Joel gives us a vision. God gave him a vision. Joel tells us what he saw. And God says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jehoshaphat is a part of the plain of Megiddo. And they say that that valley stretches from up north, up around Nazareth, right on down past Jerusalem, over 200 miles. 1,600 furlongs, the Bible tells in King James, but they say it's over 200 miles. And I think somebody said it was about 45 miles wide. You know. Now, this valley comes down through Israel. And he said, I will gather all nations, I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel. This is where God deals with the nations because of Israel, the way he treated Israel over the years. This is why it's important, and I've said this 1,000 times, the reason Canada, the United States, Britain, Australia, all these countries have been blessed with peace and everything over the years is because we've supported Israel. The minute we start turning our back on Israel, calamity comes to our own nation. You see what's going on in the United States right now. They turned their back on Israel. Obama's trying to divide up the land, and God warns them, don't divide that land. And God says, you're going to judge the people that divides the land. You've got to be so careful. I've told you over and over, when you're looking at the news, you're reading things that are going on, make sure you filter it through God's Word. When you hear about Russia, when you hear about Iran, when you hear about China, all these different things we talked about a few weeks ago, things that how these nations are going to come together in the last days. And never before in the history of the nations, they say, I was reading somebody the other day, China, Iran, and Russia are joining together in treaties. Remember when the flotilla went into Gaza the other day. China, Iran, Russia, Syria, two or three others, Turkey, all got together the week before and had all that already planned. You see, we just look at the news and put it on the news and they make Israel sound like the bad people and everybody else. Israel is just protecting themselves. They got all these nations working against them behind the scenes. So God said, I will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and notice this, and parted my land. God said, they divided up the land, they parted the land, they driven them all over the nations. And God said, I'm going to speak up. You're going to hear from me on this one. And then he says, proclaim ye among the Gentiles. These are the nations that are against Israel. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the mighty men of war draw near and let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. Now we read in one place where they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. But God says, this is not a time of peace. This is going to be a time of war. He said, take your plowshares and beat them into swords and your pruning hooks into spears and let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together about thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be weakened, or wakened rather, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. God says, this is the time I'm going to start dealing with them. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats are overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. God says, I'm bringing them down. And God said, I'm going to, you know, call for all the nations of the world to come down against Israel. And they're going to come down. We just read about 200,000 man army is going to come across. The Bible says the great river Euphrates is going to be dried up. They're going to come across. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withhold their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. When God speaks, I mean, heaven and earth is going to shake when God rises in his anger. You know, we look at Jesus. What's the song you sing? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Look upon this little child. He came like that. He came before. You see, he's called the Lamb of God, but he's also called the Lion. He came as a lamb 2,000 years ago, and they took him and crucified him. When he comes back to judge the nations, he's coming back as a lion. He's coming back as the king. He said, the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no more strangers pass through her anymore. The Gentiles won't take her anymore. That's what he's saying. Remember Paul talked about the times of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles and all these different things? The Bible says when Jesus comes back, we just talked about how he came back there on the white horse. When he comes back, here's the Mount of Olives. This is just east of Jerusalem. And his feet shall stand in that day. This is where he ascended into heaven. And the Bible says the men were all looking up, 12 disciples or 11 disciples were there looking up to heaven. Judas is already dead by this time. They were looking up to heaven. And the angels appeared and they said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He left from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. Maybe the same footprint. I don't know. He's going to come back to the exact mountain where he left from. He's going to come back. The Bible says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There's going to be a crack that hits through the mountain from east to west. And there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it towards the south. I mean, there's going to be such an earthquake or whatever takes place when Jesus, when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, that the mountain is going to split them through the middle and come apart. If you read on, there's going to be a river that flows from there and everything else. Goes down and freshens the water from the Dead Sea. Now, this is the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem. Jesus, the Jewish people have a belief, and it's backed by Scripture as well, but they have a belief that their Messiah, when he comes, is going to come to the Mount of Olives. We just read that. They know that. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come down across the Kidron Valley, which is a valley that runs between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. He's going to go across the Kidron Valley, and go up into the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to go through the eastern gate. And on the Mount of Olives, if I had a picture there, I saw it, I should have put some on there. On the Mount of Olives, there's a cemetery there, a Jewish cemetery. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people buried there. With the belief that when the Messiah comes and goes into Jerusalem, he's going to raise them from the dead, and they're going to go into Jerusalem with him, into the gate. Now, if you notice that, the gates are cemented over. That was done by the Muslims. That's true. It was done by the Muslims. I think it was somewhere in the 1200s. They knew that the Jews were believing that their Messiah is going to come back, so they figured he's not going to get into this gate. We'll seal it off. Now, how foolish is that, try to stop God by a bit of concrete? When Jesus came out of the tomb and the rock just, you know, rolled away. This is what Ezekiel was seeing a vision, and he saw probably into our time, and he was saying here, then he brought me back by the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looks towards the east. And notice what he says, and it was shut. Ezekiel saw this already sealed up. I mean, 1,000 years ago, this wouldn't be so, but in the 1200s, they sealed it. So he saw somewhere after that period, he saw this in a vision. He said, and the gate was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be open, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. Now who's the prince? It is for the prince. He said, the prince shall sit in it and eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter in by the way of the porch of the gate and shall go out by the way of the same. This is for the prince, for Jesus. The Muslims figure they're going to stop him. He ain't going to stop him. Then we have the salvation of Israel. The Bible says all Israel will be saved. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now when Jesus comes back, this is when the Jews are going to recognize that he is the true Messiah. They thought the Antichrist was first for 3.5 years. They thought that this was the right fellow. But all of a sudden he turned against them. Now when Jesus comes back, their eyes are going to be open and they're going to recognize who he is. The Bible says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. The people that had him crucified are going to see him. I was reading somebody the other day. They said the Sanhedrin hasn't sat in office since A.D. 70. But just recently, they brought together 70 elders again in Jerusalem to be a Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the one that condemned him to death. So maybe he's referring to the Sanhedrin there. I don't know. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Then he says, even so, amen. Zechariah saw it happening, and he put it this way. And one shall say unto him, the Jewish people are going to say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Where do you get the wounds at? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. I came, he said, oh, Jerusalem, if you would only understand what's going on today. He said, I want to gather you. He said, but you would not. Now they're all of a sudden going to look at his hands. He said, what happened to your hands? And he said, I received this in the house of my friends. And I will pour upon David, upon the house of David, which is Israel, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. He said, after they recognize who he is, he's going to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And it shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So we see Israel being saved. And you read in Romans chapter 11, it says all Israel will be saved. Then lastly, judgment of the nations. Joel chapter 3 again, a few scriptures here. Matthew, first of all, he said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep and the goats. When Jesus comes back, he's going to deal with some of these things, and one of the things he's going to deal with is the way that the nations of the world treated Israel. This is where he judges the nations. If the nation has supported Israel, and particularly Israel and stuff like that, God's going to bless them, and they'll go into the eternal reign of Christ. But if they've been against Israel, God's going to judge them. And they'll go into the eternal reign. But God said, he said, even if Israel, or if Egypt, he said, you're going to rule with a rod of iron in a 1,000-year period? He said, even if Egypt don't come up to worship God, he said, there'll be no rain upon Egypt. God is going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And he shall sit the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he also say to them of the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So here we again, we have the seven seal judgments. 144,000 Israelites being sealed. We have the trumpet judgments, the two witnesses, the seven bowl judgments, the judgment seat of Christ, the Mary Supper of the Lamb, and on down through. These are the events that are going to take place in the tribulation period after the rapture. Now, the rapture is a way to escape all that. I told you last week, or week before last, when Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast a few years ago, you know all the devastation that was done. The following year, there was another one going to come in, they said, and hit Florida and places like that, and they evacuated the people. Remember that? The streets, the highways were blocked. I remember one bus caught on fire, and something like 20 senior citizens died in the fire, stuff like that, but they were just trying to get out of the city because the storm was coming. Well, do you think God's going to leave us in the storm? No, he evacuates us first in the rapture. We're gone in the rapture. He said, because he said, you've been faithful, he said, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation that's going to come to try all the world. We go up in the rapture, but it's up to us individually if we want to be part of that or if we want to wait around and go through tribulation. It's entirely up to yourself. You see, God will never force us to do anything. He gives us an opportunity. And this is why over and over and over you hear people say, you know, Jesus is coming and we need to be ready. And when he comes, I want to be... We sing a chorus, I don't know if you sing it here or not, I'm going up in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the rapture. The second resurrection, the Bible says, is over the great white throne judgment. But we sing, I'm going up in the first resurrection. It says they're coming from the east, they're coming from the west, they're coming from the north, they're coming from the south. I'm going up with the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, I want to be part of the first resurrection. The Bible says, blessed is he that takes part in the first resurrection because the second death has got no hold on us. I want to be part of the first resurrection.
Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. And I wish we'd all been ready. If there's no time to change your mind, the sun has come and you've been left. Asleep in bed, she hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind, the sun has come and you've been left behind. Oh yeah. You. Father spoke, the demons died. How could you?
change of mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No, and there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come.